Church. Good morning. Ooh, let there be light. I love it. We do greeting time around here, and no one wants to stop greeting. So, just a reminder, we stick around for a while after church. So, hang out and greet. Hang out with one another. Oh, good. Yeah, it's a good day. Well, I'm glad to have you here today. Today we get to dive into God's Word, as we do every Sunday. And I believe that every time we open up this book, when we open up God's Word, He speaks to us. You guys believe that?
Yes.
Amen. All right. So today, I believe the Lord's got a word He wants to share with us today. And I want to just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Because don't you know that God is willing to speak, but sometimes we got to make ourselves ready to hear from God. So would you just bow your heads with me as we invite the Lord to do what He wants to do in our lives and our hearts today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that when we join together in Your name, You are here. And so, Lord, today as we open up Your Word, as we open up Your Word, which is living and active, Father, we pray that You'd speak to our hearts today, that You'd speak a word to us that would change our lives forever. And God, that You'd do works that only You can do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about rest. Can everyone just say rest?
Rest.
Such a good word. I find it ironic that speaking on rest, and my dog wakes me up in the middle of the night, and I was up for hours last night thinking about this word, but my dog had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, as he sometimes does, and as I sometimes do. But today we're going to talk about rest, because Jesus spoke a lot about rest. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus talk about Sabbath. We see Him talk about rest often. And today we're going to talk specifically about this idea of Sabbath. Now, we just covered this a couple weeks ago, but today Jesus is speaking to us about rest. And today in our scripture, we learn that God cares about people. I know, it's a shocker, isn't it? That God cares about people, that God loves people, that God has a plan for each one of our lives, that if we'll simply trust Him, He's going to do something amazing in our lives. And here's the big idea this morning. If you have a note sheet with you today and you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this: God loves and cares about us, and He wants us to thrive. And that is the big idea today as we dive into God's Word. I believe God loves us and cares about us. And sometimes when we don't start with that understanding that God loves me, that God cares about me, sometimes life has a way of beating us up, doesn't it? And getting us to believe that maybe God doesn't care, maybe God doesn't know, maybe God doesn't think about me, but He does. And He wants our lives to truly thrive. And this morning as we open up the Bible, we see Jesus as He attempts to teach some religious leaders about the spiritual discipline of rest. And they had an idea of what that meant, but they didn't get the big picture. They missed God's heart for the whole thing. But here's the deal. They understood the what without the why. You ever understood the what without the why? You know the law, but not the heart behind it. See, laws are meant to protect us. I've been teaching a bunch of our homeschool kids from our church and from our mom life group, and we're talking about this idea that laws are meant to protect us, right? I mean, you go out in the street, I'm thankful that there's laws on the street. Otherwise, I've seen places where there's no laws in the street and people drive however they want, whichever direction they want. It'd be a dangerous place. And laws are meant to protect us. But when we create laws and regulations, even when we have the best of intentions, sometimes, don't you know, that those laws can be used in bad ways and not in good ways. And laws that are meant to help can sometimes even hurt. Laws intended to protect can sometimes destroy. But God's law, His law is perfect. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple." Friend, if you want to become wise, understand God's laws. Understand His word. But the Bible is perfect, and that's truth. God's words, God's ways are perfect. And sometimes we can't understand them, though, can we? Sometimes we don't fully understand the ways of God and the purposes of God for our lives. But God's ways are perfect. The creator of all things, the God who spoke our universe into existence, his ways are perfect. His word is perfect. And God has given us an instruction manual for how to do life the best way possible. And if we'll simply trust him with his instruction manual, with his words, man, he'll show us how to live life the best way possible, a life lived under his care and protection and close to him. And as we're about to see in Jesus' teaching, we can have the words of God and miss the heart of God. We can have an information about God and miss the heart of God. And what God is wanting to teach us through his word is that, man, we have to catch the heartbeat of it. We have to know him and not just know about him. That he wants us to have a relationship with him, not just information about him. But sometimes we focus on just one or the other. We got to have both. And so today we're going to look at that. Jesus teaches us this morning. We're going to look in Luke chapter 13 and 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to both places. But we're going to dive into Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. And it says this, we're going to read the first seven verses. It says this: "Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." By the way, this is one of the last times Jesus teaches in a synagogue in the Gospel of Luke. "And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and she could not fully straighten herself out." Imagine in one of our church services, there's a lady that can't stand up straight. She's disabled in that way. She was bent over and couldn't fully straighten herself out. Verse 12, "When Jesus saw her," he saw her, by the way, "he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately," say immediately,
immediately,
"she was made straight, and she glorified God." She's like, "Praise God, he healed me." But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? You let your dog out to go to the bathroom on the Sabbath, don't you? You feed your animals. That's work. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So we see this story. They're in a church. They're in a synagogue, a house of God. And here is this woman who's been struggling, who's been suffering with this debilitating ailment for over 18 years. And when Jesus sees her, he sees her not just as a woman suffering or a woman in chronic pain, but he sees this as a woman who's been enslaved by this ailment, a woman who needed to be set free. I love that about Jesus. Jesus was always doing that. He sees the pain in our lives that others can't even see. Other people walked by her and they didn't see it, but Jesus, when he saw her, he saw her pain. He saw her suffering. And as many of you know, one of my hobbies, I love to take pictures. I'm a photographer at heart. And for a season of time, that was a trade of mine. I was a photographer. But I love to capture pictures of people. And one season when I was taking pictures, that was how I was putting food on the table, was taking pictures of families. I did a family photo shoot. And there was a cute little boy and mom and dad. And I went out and took their pictures. And when we got to the photo site, she said, "You know, my son's feeling a little under the weather. I'm not sure he's going to do so well." And I said, "Hell, he looks fine. He looks great." I took these amazing pictures, right? I got these amazing pictures. And I go back and we go to look at them and we go looking through all the pictures. And I just see smiling faces. I see perfect hair and retouched skin and perfectly composed photographs. But mom looks at those pictures and she says, I can tell he's sick. I can see it in his eyes. And I'm thinking, I don't see that, ma'am. I just see a beautiful smile and a happy kid. And she says, can we take him again? I can see it in his eyes. Every time I look at that picture, I can tell because I know my son. I can tell he doesn't feel well. So I happily, no, begrudgingly obliged. See, as an outsider, I saw a happy little child. He had a little sniffle. But to his mom, to someone who was close to him, to someone who knew him, knew what his smile looked like and how his eyes glistened when he wasn't feeling sick, she could tell just by looking at him he wasn't feeling well. Why do I tell you that? God sees you that way. God sees you that way. There are maybe others around you in your life that they can't tell you're not doing okay on the inside. You put on the smile, you combed your hair all nice, right? You say the right words, and you look great on the outside, but God can see you just like that. And I believe that's exactly what took place in this woman's life. Others had seen her for years and years, and they didn't see her like God saw her. See, Jesus, when he looks at us, he sees even our secret pain, even our hidden pain, those things that maybe others don't know about us. He knows. And sometimes we think that no one can see our pain, and maybe we've done a good job of hiding it away. No one can hear the shouts for help yelled deep within. When we feel alone, we feel like no one sees our pain. Maybe we've done a good job hiding it away, putting on the face. Maybe we've even pretended to those people that care about us that we're okay. Those people that God has sent our way to ask us how we're doing. See, I just want to say something. Maybe this is a word for you in the house today. God sees you. He knows your pain. He knows your sufferings. He knows the things you're going through. He sees you. As he saw this poor woman who had been suffering for years and years and no one would ever stop to talk to her, Jesus saw her, and Jesus sees you. He sees your pain. Like this woman who had endured, she was surrounded by people, and yet I imagine she felt alone. In the chaos of that scene, just imagine church, what that would look like. Some of y'all before and after church, we're going around and we're looking for coffee. Some of y'all are on the hunt for donuts after service. That's what your priority after service, and that's a good aim. There's donuts out there. They're good. But just imagine the kids shuffling around and the people getting coffee and someone getting a donut, and there's this woman over in the corner, and Jesus sees her. I wonder, do we see those opportunities as Jesus does? Jesus says, enough of this, and he prays for her. But what does he say? Did you catch the words he used? Verse 12. He said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. You're freed from it. And here's the big deal, guys. Jesus came to set us free. Amen? He came to set us free. That's a common thing with Jesus over and over again. He uses this phrase of freedom. Because our sin, our bondage to sin, and our living in this broken world, it can enshackle us, it can enslave us, and Jesus came to set us free. He came to loose us from those bonds. And it's, I believe, one of humanity's greatest phobias and fears for good reason. The fear of being trapped in a small place. And you guys have claustrophobia. You're a little afraid of being in a small space. See, as a kid, I was weird. I loved to cram myself in small places. I was a weird kid. But some people, they're afraid of being trapped in small places. That's why there was a movie that came out a couple of years ago about this hiker that got trapped. Maybe you've seen it. I'm not going to tell you the name. I'm not going to give it away. But he got stuck while he was hiking, and it just freaked me out. Like, he can't go anywhere. He's stuck. He can't move. And I'm not going to give it away. But needless to say, it's painful to even imagine being stuck. Because I think deep within us, we know what it's like to feel stuck. Each of us have felt stuck. Stuck in our addictions or bad habits or stuck in a way of thinking or stuck in something that we don't know how to get out of by ourselves. And Jesus said to this woman, you've been stuck and I came to set you free. That's good news, amen? He said, I want to set you free. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us what? He's set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus came to set us free from those things that once enslaved us, our fear, our pain, our silent suffering, and our loud suffering too. He came to set us free from those things. And in this moment when all the rest of the people in the synagogue are walking around and they're not seeing her, Jesus sees her. He sees her pain. Jesus was often moved by compassion. It's one of the things that I think draws us to Jesus. We see this man who was important. He was God in the flesh. And yet he stopped to see people who were hurting along the way. He had compassion for hurting and broken people. And I just want to say this, as his followers, Christian means little Christ, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we too should be compassionate. We too should not get so preoccupied with ourselves that we miss those opportunities to be compassionate, to love, to care, to have a conversation with someone around us. See, sometimes I can get so preoccupied with my needs and worries, worried about what I've got going on and things I've got to do in my lives. In fact, just yesterday I had an opportunity as I was writing those very words about being preoccupied. I also often do my sermon prep in a public place in a Starbucks, and I had an opportunity to take my earbuds out for a second and have a conversation with someone who sat down next to me, a divine appointment of the Holy Spirit, I believe. And see, in those moments, we can choose to ignore the voice of God. We can choose to ignore the people that are suffering right next to us, right across from us, right across the street from us, in the cubicle next to ours, wherever. Or we can see them as Jesus sees them. See, Jesus never overlooked these kind of people, but he saw this woman, he saw her needs, and he had compassion. It's one of the great legacies of the Christian church, the Christian faith throughout history, is that I believe we've done that very well. Where others have ignored needs, people who followed Jesus' footsteps have seen needs. We've had compassion on those that are broken, not perfectly, of course. But we've seen needs and hurts and injustices in our societies when others have been too preoccupied to notice. And we've said, that person's suffering, that person's hurting. Let's bring help. Let's bring compassion. And as Jesus' followers, that's our role in this sinful and broken world. Not to be so wrapped in our own stuff, our own worries, our own things, that we're too busy to see the broken and the hurting people all around us here in Simi Valley and to the other places that God sends us. But Jesus had compassion. How many people does God send our way? Let me ask you to personalize that. How many people does God send your way that you don't see? That like this woman who wandered around hurting, she just needs a kind word, touch from God. How many people does God send your way that we don't notice? See, the religious leaders, however, they didn't see this woman, but instead they were too focused on observing the letter of the law without the heart of the law. See, these leaders were happy to allow this woman to continue suffering so that they could follow their protocol and order. Yet they have no problem getting up out of their beds in the middle of the night to let their dog out, to feeding their cows and their animals, and to untying their ox to water them. Jesus sees this injustice. He sees a people who care more for animal wellness than they do for human wellness. They actually put the animals above the humans. Let me just say something. As a society, I believe we're teetering closer and closer to the edge. We just are. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but just say there's opportunities and places in our society where we do the same thing. Put animals above people, born and unborn. We put things there in front of what God has said. And God has placed man and woman to be good stewards of his creation. He has set us to be the caretakers of his created order of things. And as God's people, we should take that with great responsibility. And we should be good caretakers of God's blessing of this planet. And we should care more than the rest of the world because we understand the creator of this world and the one who's given us authority over it. But we worship the creator, not the creation. And that's a huge distinction. And we also understand that as humans, we have a unique place on this world. See, in the creation account in the book of Genesis, God says there's only one thing that was created in the image of God in the Imago Dei, and that is humans. That's man and woman. He made us in the image of God with intrinsic worth and value. It's not that all of God's creation is unimportant. It's very important. But there's one pinnacle of creation, the human race, that God said, I've made you in my image and likeness. And I put you in charge and stewardship position to take care of this land. God gave the rights to man to name the animals and to care for this creation. But these people, they missed it. They wanted to observe the law, but they got so carried up in doing what was right, they thought, that they somehow missed the heart of God. Just want to say something. I believe very strongly that as a people who follow Jesus, we should be in this book. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. Buy a Bible. Get a Bible. Steal a Bible. No, we'll give it to you. You don't have to steal it. Get a Bible and get into this book. Allow God to change you through it. But let me just say something. Information is not what it takes. We can study the book and miss the author. We can get information and not transformation. We can know about God's word and not know him. And I believe that's a great injustice if we were to do that. But we need both. We need information and we also need transformation. We need to know what God says and we need to know the one who said it. Because if I just got information without the relationship with God, I've missed it. I pray you don't miss that. I pray you don't come to church on a Sunday morning and learn about God and miss the heart of God and not have the relationship with him. Because that's what he desires, an intimate, personal relationship with you. He wants you to know him, not just about him. That's his desire. But these guys, they didn't get it. They heard the laws of God without the heart of God. Jesus said this in John's gospel, John 5:39. He says this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they who bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, God's word is living and active, but knowing about God doesn't get us entrance into eternity with God. Only relationship with him, only putting our faith and trust in Jesus gets us close to God. God's word is amazing, but we have to be available to God's working. And the issue at question here is God's law about people resting from their work, taking a Sabbath of rest. And we can miss that point. And I believe that this law, like any other, that if we mishandle it, we can take it out of context and misuse it. And we can turn something that God intended as a blessing and turn it into a cursing. We can take a vacation without resting. We can go through the motions of taking time off and never truly rest. But Jesus sees that in this woman's story in Luke 14, just real quickly. He says almost a similar story, 14 verse 1. Jesus also said, one Sabbath he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And as he did, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And he responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. And he took him and he healed him and he sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Jesus was saying, if you see your son out on the street and his car's turned over, are you not going to help him because it's a Sabbath? Or are you going to run out there and pull him out of that car before it catches on fire? Are you not going to go rescue him because it's a Sabbath? Of course you will. See, God created the Sabbath of rest for our good. not for our harm. And God desires that we would take a Sabbath of rest. We talked about it in detail a couple weeks back. But let me just say, Sabbath of rest is something meant for our good. But as the old expression goes, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, isn't there? You ever drive on one of those country roads? It's one of the reasons I'm thankful I don't have to drive on those Bakersfield country roads anymore, where there's big old ditch on one side and a big old ditch. I'm always nervous because it always seems when I go down those roads, there's one of those big old semi-trucks on the other side. And he's threatening to just throw me off the road. And I'm just scared out of my mind. But there is a tendency in each one of us towards a ditch on one side or the other, either towards legalism or towards license. And some of y'all are built different than others. Some of y'all have no problem falling into the ditch of legalism. You're real close to it. That's your tendency. That's your behavior. That's your personality. Others of you, man, you're real close over here on the license side. You have to learn something from these folks over here. But there's a ditch on both sides of the roads. And you lean in one way or the other. For those of you who lean maybe a little bit more on the legalistic side, you got to intentionally chill out. Some of y'all, I've seen your vacation plans, and they make me tired just hearing about them because they're busy. In fact, my wife and I joked about this. When my wife and I first got married, we took our first family vacation with her parents, her in-laws. Greg, hi, Greg. I'm sure you're watching online right now. But we loved it. We laughed about it because my idea of vacation is going and doing nothing. I mean, this is where my leaning toward is. Just do nothing. And our first vacation we planned, this was the time, the era when the Mac versus PC commercials were out. You guys remember those commercials? There was a Mac, and he was a cool guy, and he had an untucked shirt. And then over here, there was, you know, PC, and he had his little tie, and he was kind of a geeky guy. I love those commercials. They're hilarious. They're fun to watch. But at the time, there was this commercial where the Mac is, you know, he's talking about, hey, I like to do cool stuff like video editing and photos. And the PC's like, I do cool stuff too, you know, like spreadsheets and pie charts, right? And we joked about it. It was hilarious. And Mac says, hey, yeah, but you can't really, you know, remember a family vacation with pie charts, which he pulls out his pie chart and says, yeah, you can. Look, there's fun time and there's sleeping. Well, we joked about it because as that commercial came out, our first family vacation, I got a spreadsheet of our itinerary of what we were going to do on our vacation. I just had to laugh. Because again, some of y'all are geared more towards structure and you have no problems creating to-do lists. Right? And getting things done and making lists and having spreadsheets and charts and all those things. And so Jesus, I believe the idea of Sabbath is we got to sometimes cut loose of that. Sometimes we got to step away from that and take a rest from those days. And what I love about Hebrew tradition of Sabbath is that they didn't just have a day of rest, but they had a day before the day of rest. In fact, you'll see it in the Gospels when Jesus was crucified. It was the day of preparation. And the day of preparation, maybe you're over here on this side and you got your to-do lists. That's my wife, by the way. She loves her to-do lists. It's like her favorite thing to check those things off. And the day of preparation, for those of y'all who love to create to-do lists, man, that's the day. That's the day you get to check off your list and get all your work done and get all the laundry folded and get all the whatever's done so that on the day of Sabbath that list is done and you can say, if it's not done, I'm going to leave it there. I got it all checked off so I can just rest. And that is the day of preparation. It's so important that we don't miss the heart of God. See, some of y'all on the other side, and maybe you're more relaxed, and you got no problem sleeping in and hanging out and doing nothing. Maybe you're going to have to be a little more intentional on that day to press into the things of God. Maybe you're going to have to lean on one of your brothers or sisters that knows how to make a checklist. You're going to have to create a checklist so you can be with God and not just be on the couch asleep, passed out, not pressing into the things of God. But there's something important about rest. See, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And these Pharisees, they leaned on this direction and they missed the heart of God. They missed that this was a day of rest, but it wasn't a day that we couldn't do anything useful, that we couldn't set free people who were enslaved, that man, if my son's car rolled over in front of my house, I couldn't go out and rescue him, of course. That's foolish. But Sabbath was a divinely appointed rest for his children. See, I believe that it grieves the heart of God to see the way that some of us are so busy and tired. I know if I saw my kids as they grow older, if I see them as busy and chaotic as some of the lives of people I see around me, it's going to grieve my heart. Because God wants us to rest. In fact, the law was given to his people not to enslave them, but to teach them how to live with freedom. As he set his people free from slavery, he wanted them to know how to live with freedom, how to not kill themselves. See, for years and years, they had had taskmasters and masters telling them what to do and how to work and when to rest, which was never. And he wanted his people to know what it was like to rest. He wanted to give his people permission to allow God to be God for one day a week, to let go of the steering wheel for just a day and say, God, I trust that my to-do list is going to be just all right until tomorrow, that this world will keep spinning even if I'm not spinning the wheel anymore, even if I'm not doing what I think I need to do, that God's in control. And what Jesus is teaching us is that the Sabbath is not a rule unto itself, but it's a commandment to rest for the sake of our health. In other words, man was not created to obey the law, but the law, the Sabbath, was created for man. God created this order in the order of things as he created the earth. God even rested. And this woman is healed on the Sabbath, and this man is healed on the Sabbath. And in so doing, Jesus reminds us that the power of God to set us free from our stuff happens any day of the week. Jesus said this kind of in conclusion here in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Sometimes we can hear the commands and laws of God. We can find ourselves in conflict with them. We can see them as hard, as immovable objects to the way we want to go. And we can think that they're difficult, but we must not miss the heart of God. See, he loves us. We sang in a song this morning about he being a good, good father. I don't know any good fathers that don't set rules and boundaries for their children to protect them. Can't run in the street, little one. There's cars out there. I don't know any good father that doesn't do that. All of them do. All of our earthly fathers, Jesus said, man, they discipline us for a while as seemed best to them. And they did it because they loved us. And God loves us. God's law was never meant to be that way. Our loving and graceful Father has given us his law. He's given us his word because he loves us. He wants us to know how to do life the best way possible, close to him and in his ways, under his protection. He knows our tendency to overwork. For some of us, maybe our tendency is the opposite. But our tendency to swerve in one direction or the other. Sometimes we think of God's laws as a wall, as an obstacle to us getting to where we want to be. But I believe the Lord would speak to us that God's word isn't a wall to trap us, but a guardrail to keep us from flying off the cliff. I love to drive in the mountains. And I never look at the guardrail and think, man, that guardrail is restricting my freedoms. I wish I could drive over there. Right? I wish I could just go a little bit further off the road that way. I never think that when I see the guardrail, but sometimes we don't think of God's word in that way. We don't see it as the guardrail it's meant to be to protect us from flying off the cliff. We just see it as an obstacle. No, we thank God for those guardrails. We thank the Lord that he has set us free from our sin. He set us free from our addictions. He set us free from all those things. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to thrive. Church, can we bow our heads and close our eyes as we respond to the Lord? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you set us free from all of our addictions, all of our struggles. We thank you, Father, for your word.
God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have come to set us free. Maybe there's some here this morning that they need a taste of that freedom. Some of you here this morning, maybe you need to be set free today, free from your past, free from your hurts, the pain, maybe free from bondage or an addiction that you have in your life. And the Lord's bringing that to remembrance right now and saying, I want to set you free. You're here for a reason today, for freedom. Just as Pastor Brian shared, Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. God sees you this morning. He sees the hurt. He sees the pain. He sees the chains. And he says, I am here to set you free. Or perhaps this morning, maybe you're here and God's speaking to you about rest, that idea of rest that is so foreign to you because you are somebody who just goes and goes and goes and you don't stop. And he's saying, I want you to rest. I want you to come and rest in me and rest in the knowledge that I am God and that I've got this, whatever that this is. Lord Jesus, we just come before you right now, God. We thank you for freedom. Lord, we thank you that bonds are broken. We thank you that chains are broken in the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here that is walking in bondage to anything, that is walking in addiction, that is walking in their past and in hurt and in pain, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that they would be set free, that they would experience your freedom that comes only from you, Lord. And Father, for those of us who find it hard to rest, Lord, I pray that you would give us an opportunity to rest in your spirit, to rest on the Sabbath, Lord, that you would teach us how to do that, Lord, and that you would remind us that you've got this, that we don't have to make our checklist and we don't have to worry and be full of anxiety. Lord, we can rest in the knowledge that you are God and we are not. Lord, I thank you for this time. And now with every eye still closed and every head still bowed, perhaps you're here and you've never made that commitment to following Jesus. You've never received his free gift of mercy and grace for your sins. And if that's you this morning, I believe that maybe you need to take that first step of faith, and that's to receive God's free gift of forgiveness and grace for the very first time. As we looked at today, Jesus said it clearly. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you don't, I won't. So there's something really important about agreeing with someone here about it. And so in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And when you do, I won't call you up front. I won't embarrass you. I just want to acknowledge the decision that you're making between you and God. The decision to say yes to Jesus, to say, Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Come give me freedom. Come help me to rest. Come be my Savior. Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe God brought you here on purpose because he loves you that much. So if you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you'd like to admit to God your need for his forgiveness for your past, your need for his power for your today, and your need for eternal life in your future, I'm going to ask you to pray with me in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you right now to be bold enough just to lift up your hand so that I can agree with you in prayer and rejoice with you at this decision that you are set free in Jesus' name, and his spirit is going to come and be with you and guide you all of your days. I see you. God sees you. I see you. Thank you, Lord. Church, would you pray with me? Would you repeat this prayer with me, actually, with those who are praying it for the very first time this morning? Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you always. And in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus this morning.